temple and going into my classroom, I was scared stiff. My dad was with me, had his hand on me, and I walked in and they were singing, Only a Boy Named David. It was such a traumatic part of my life that I remembered the song they were singing. And it's just kind of interesting, and I'm sitting back there while you guys are singing it, and I'm staying seated because I've been standing all morning, and I'm thinking, my mind just goes back to when I was a little kid and singing that song. I've loved it ever since.
That's a long time.
61 years ago. You do the math. All right. We'll have this first slide, and then we will have a word of prayer. Don't forget our class verse, Psalm 71, 17 to 18. Let's say those two verses together. O God, thou hast taught from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. That's our class verse. Let's open in prayer. Brother Allen, would you stand and lead us, please? Amen. In this class, I have determined that we will study topics that we are facing today as Christians. Sometimes people come to church and they think, oh, we shouldn't be addressing politics. We should not be addressing culture. No, we should. We need to know where to stand. We need to know what's right according to the scriptures. And so what got us going on the environmentalism is what you see after the colon, and that's the social gospel. Remember that the social gospel is what? How would you define the social gospel? And let me make it easy. Let me help you, give you a little bit of a hint. There's what I call the saving gospel, and there's the social gospel. So as a matter of review, raise your hand if you know how you can define, very briefly, what the social gospel is. I would assume you could explain the saving gospel, right? What is the saving gospel, in short? Christ died, buried, rose again for our sins. Christ died for our sins. There's the gospel. That's the good news. What then is the social gospel? Gospel. Brandon? And so would that be a spiritual thing or a physical thing? Physical. It's an emphasis on the physical, that we are, let's do what we can to minister to the physical needs of people. And the emphasis back in the 1940s when the New Evangelical started was to use this as an in to give them the saving gospel. What happened is that the social gospel that they were using to give the saving gospel became the gospel. And now you find churches all across the country, all across the world, who are completely immersed in the social gospel to the total neglect of the saving gospel. There is nothing wrong with being involved in society. In fact, we should, as Christians, be involved in society. There's nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with helping people. We should. But when we begin to think that, okay, let's get a food bank in our church, and there are many churches, good churches, who have a food bank, but oftentimes that becomes the driving force and that becomes our outlet for evangelism. Just the food bank. And hopefully people will ask us about the gospel when we give them food. Or hopefully we'll have an opportunity to witness to these people as we give them, as we give them their food. You can see how in our thinking it's so much easier, as I was preaching this morning, to be fearless, not in our preaching, but in doing things in society, because people will look at us and go, oh, those people are so good at that church. They give things. They give food. And man, we appreciate that so much. Again, there's nothing wrong with a church getting involved in the society, helping, but it's getting harder and harder. For example, we have a policy here at Westside that you can use our facilities only if you are a member. If you're a non-member, we don't even rent the facility to you. We've had requests for people to use our... The HOA in our neighborhood has said, hey, could we use your church? And very kindly, we just said, no, sorry, it's only open to members. Why? There is a reason for that. Why? And I know the deacons know this, at least I think they do. Why do we only, Bruce, why do we only give it, rent out the facilities to members? That is exactly right. Once we allow one group to use it that we totally agree with, then legally it's becoming this way that, hey, you need to let these people use it too. You've used it, you let this group use it. Why can't you let this? So, no to the HOA. Because then the homosexuals want to come in and they want to use it too. No. I don't like that it's this way. Years ago, we could have done it because then we could have been very discriminating. Good word. Discrimination is a good word. We could have been very discriminating and said, yes, we'll let you use it. No, we won't let you use it. Okay, we have to be careful. So I'm saying that because we talk about the social gospel. Do we want to be a blessing to the community? Absolutely. And Christians ought to be the biggest blessing to the community of anybody. You're a blessing, hopefully, at your workplace, where you're doing the work harder than anybody else. Not because you're trying to compete with them, but because you're trying to please the Lord. And that's what we ought to be doing. So, a social gospel pillar is environmentalism. And you're finding that more and more, even Christians, those who claim to be Christians, are getting on the environmentalism bandwagon. And saying, well, we too believe in global warming. We too believe in climate change. We too believe, oh, maybe not that we're going to be somewhere in 12 years, as AOC says, which is now down to 11 or 10. Did you know you only have about 10 years left before this earth is kaput? According to AOC, Alexandria, Ocasio-Cortez. And I made a statement some time ago that the worst environmentalists are whom? Everybody's whispering to me. I can't. You got to raise your hand and fearlessly speak up. Okay, Dolores. Liberal Democrats, homosexuals, and so forth. And I gave you the proof that, you know, you look at the plain of Jordan in Genesis 13:10, it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord. Have you often wanted to see what was the Garden of Eden like? Hey, that was here. Even after sin, God still had this area on the earth that was just absolutely pristine and beautiful. What took place? Well, in that same area, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And that wicked sin was the sin of? See, you know, today Christians are now no longer openly saying that was homosexuality. Because they've listened to the homosexuals say, no, that was inhospitality. Because they wouldn't let those men They would not welcome those two men who came to see Lot. Inhospitality. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. You go to the book of Jude and it very clearly says they were wicked in their sensuality. Okay? So there is a connection between sin and environmental problems. And I took you through all these verses that have to do with that connection. And what happens to the land itself when people are wicked sinners before the Lord. Look at those on the right there. Abomination of homosexuality in Leviticus 18. Unpunished murder in Numbers 35. Disobedience to parents, Deuteronomy 5. Disobedience to God's word in Deuteronomy 5:33. Deuteronomy 9. Wicked people are dispossessed of their land. Deuteronomy 18. God drives out the wicked for abomination. Psalm 105. God gives the land of the heathen to his own. Deuteronomy 29. The land becomes unproductive because of sin. Psalm 107, the wilderness, the rivers are turned into wilderness, into dry ground, into barrenness. Jeremiah 12, the land mourns, the herbs wither, the beasts and birds are consumed. Hosea 4, so forth and so on. All because of sin in general, or in some cases, very specific sins that are listed there. I gave you examples of kings who made their subjects do wickedness. And then at the bottom, examples of kings who made their subjects do right. And I said, is it possible, is it right for us to have rules and standards and say, listen, this is what we are going to live up to. This is what we are going to do. Is it okay to force morality upon people? Is it? Amen. Yes, it is. Why? Because others force immorality upon you. Years ago, it used to be said, you're forcing your morality upon us. And all the conservatives and even Christians go, oh, we're so sorry. Yeah, we don't want to force it on you because we know it's not in your heart, so we're not going to force it upon you. Now what's happening, folks? What are they forcing on you? You have to tolerate transvestitism. You've got to tolerate these drag queens in your library. You've got to take your kids to... Yeah. You don't force morality upon people, they will force their immorality upon you. So you had better be a force for morality. And I gave the example of the last king that you see here. King Manasseh, in 33:9 of 2 Chronicles, forced his subjects to do wickedness. He repented, and in 33:16, you know what he does? He makes them do right after he repented. A good example of somebody who at once forced immorality on people, now forces morality upon people. Brother Paul.
And if people would force morality and righteousness upon their children to start with, then it would be a big move in that direction for our society.
It would. Parents, you need to force your kids. Well, we need to explain. Absolutely. You do need to explain it. When they understand it. But there's a time when they're young where you say, you know what, you do it because I said so. Number one, you learn obedience. When mom and dad say something, don't ask any questions, do it. But as they grow older, you've got to graduate from that do it because I said so and say, now here's why. And you've got to explain it to them so that they learn and understand what the Bible says. Number one, you obey me because the Bible tells you to. Children, what? Obey your parents. You do it because the Bible says. You get into those teen years, and all of a sudden, things start changing, and the hormones start kicking in. Now there's a little bit of pushback, and the kids become teenagers. And I was thinking about this the other day, how parents choose their churches based upon their teenagers' hormones. That has happened here at Westside. Have you ever watched what happens? I could name names. When the kids became teenagers, that was the time for the parents to go somewhere else. Thompson's? Donahoe? All of a sudden, we're going to go look for another church. Why? The teenagers run the family. The teenagers are the ones who do what they want to do. And the parents are in subjection to it. So we talked about environment being the circumstances or conditions that surround you. That's the American Heritage Dictionary. That's what AHD stands for at the end. Environmentalism is advocacy for or work toward protecting the environment from destruction or pollution. With that definition, that number two definition, environmentalism, how many of you are environmentalists? I am. Do I want to protect the environment? Absolutely. I don't want destruction. I don't want pollution. So it starts off that way. And here's what I'm going to say. The best environmentalists are true Christians. You really are. Because you're going to find that a true Christian is totally averse to litter. Why? Because you're concerned about your neighbor. And I don't... Your lawn is the one that's mowed. Your backyard is the one that's clean. Your place looks nice. Why? Because you are creating an environment in your neighborhood. And your environment ought to speak well of how you take care of things for the sake of your neighbors. Brandon. That is very good. Farmers that are attacked for what they do. You know somebody else who's attacked? Hunters. You know what? You better be thankful for hunters. Why? And you know what? If you go to Walmart, just pick up the big game book. Talks about when you can hunt, getting your... Isaac, I want to hear from you, man. Tell me, because here's a hunter. And I want to hear from you guys who hunt. Why is hunting good for the environment?
It calls the excessive numbers of deer.
Wow, did you hear that? That was good. It calls the excessive number, and she said deer, but excuse me, bear, mountain lion, elk, pronghorn. Yeah, everything I want to hunt for. You know, it calls them out. You read the big game book, and it is illegal in Colorado for you to get in the way of a hunter. Did you know that? And I appreciate that. The Department of Wildlife understands that. Do not get in the way of a hunter. He has every right to hunt. If there were no hunters, what would happen? The deer population, everything would go nuts. So we manage wildlife. That's what the Bible calls have dominion. And we have dominion. Karen?
If you do not allow hunting and you do not reduce populations of these animals, then you are disease will spread.
Disease takes place because there's an overriding number of animals. So you bring the wolves in. Yeah. Real smart. In other words, the hunters aren't doing a good enough job. Really. Now you bring the wolves in, and what's going to happen? Well, the wolf population is going to explode. And now they're going to start competing for the elk. But on top of that, they're going to start killing ranchers' wildlife. Or not wildlife, but their domestic animals. They love calves. Boy, am I getting off on something now. But I've just bought a book. How many of you know where, what's it called, downtown Lincoln thrift store? Come on, ladies. Emporium, the Lincoln Emporium. My wife and I went in there one day, and we just had a great time. And I found the book section, and here's this book on elk for $3. So I bought that little book, and it talks all about elk and everything you need to know about them. And I just was reading yesterday, and it talked about how, do you know how many calves survive, elk calves survive after birth? Not even half. And the biggest reason? Predators. Bears number one. I didn't realize that. Bears kill more elk calves in this state than any other predator. Then you've got mountain lions and so forth. Now, this is back in 1990. Maybe it doesn't stand the same. But hunters are environmentalists. I get upset when I'm hunting and I find a Coke can out there that somebody left behind. You say, you idiot. No, I hate it. That's my environment just like it is yours. And I will pick up after others because they didn't. And I taught my boys when we go hunting, you leave this place like you found it. In fact, you do a better job. You make it look good. And that ought to be the Christian, what we do. But folks, what other things are involved in our environment? It wasn't just what you see, it's what you, help me out. It's what you do, which has to do with what you see, but give me the other senses. How do you like it when you go up to a traffic light and the guy right next to you creates an environment where you're reverberating in your seat from the loud music? He is destroying my environment. I shouldn't have to listen to him. Next time you hear that, say, hey, come to church this Sunday and hear something you don't like to hear. But no, you would be guilty of hate speech. Okay. But there's an environment that he's created that is not good. We need to be attuned to our environment. The environment you create in your home for children, it ought to be good. It ought to be loving. We're all in environments. The environment at this church. And what's done, folks, what's done outside, three men spent Friday and some other time out there in the parking lot creating a nice environment for you to park your cars. Do you appreciate it? Amen. You ought to. Somebody mowed the lawn this week. You ought to appreciate it. Somebody cleaned the church this week, right? You didn't? I could tell. I think it was Bruce and Brandon and Jamie. Ah, right, Justice. Yeah, right. He got his fingers all over the door. I love that his prints were on the doors on the east side for like 3 weeks. You know, that's Justice, you know. Yeah. But thankfully somebody wiped that off. We talked about Romans 1. And I quoted that Gene Edward Veith, I think it was in the World Magazine, who said, go to a Green Party rally and you will find environmentalism being used as a stick to beat up on capitalism, Republicans, and Western civilization. Read the Green Party platform, and amidst the calls to save the earth, you will find the whole agenda of today's socialists, feminists, gays, abortionists, and pacifists. And it's true. And so because we see that, we go, well, I'm not an environmentalist. Well, I'm not like that. But we ought to be environmentalists according to that dictionary definition. There's the environmentalist looking at creation and paraphrasing Psalm 8, 3-8 to say what it says there. You'll have to go to Psalm 8 and read the right way, as I read it now the wrong way. Environmentalists would say, when I consider the heavens, the work of evolution, the moon and the stars that all began with a bang, what is man but an animal that thinks he is so great and yet so careless that he considers not his fragile environment? For he has evolved somewhere beyond a monkey and must be careful not to rule nature but merely count himself a part of it, considering all creatures his equal. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, so that it never disturbs them or the habitat in which they evolved. O environment, how excellent is my work for you and all the earth. That's really an environmentalist's interpretation of Psalm 8, 3-8, but you read Psalm 8, 3-8, and it's praise to God, the Creator, who made the earth that we have. And by the way, where it says in number 6, considering all the creatures his equal, are we equal with the creatures? Then you need to read Matthew 6, 26, behold, the fowls of the air, are you not much better than they? as well as other passages. God rules over everything. Man in God's image rules over all his creation, having dominion, according to Genesis 1:26. And then that last quote, this dominion was specified as a command to till and keep the garden and was first manifested in the naming of the animal. Since naming something is to know that thing's nature, we see the first manifestation of man's rational nature. This is all still review. James 3:7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Mankind tames them. When a man does not exercise dominion over nature, nature will exercise dominion over man. Man is the crowning glory of God's creative activity. The rest of creation is designed to serve man in providing food, clothing, shelter, and whatever is necessary to rule planet Earth for God. That comes from the book Unfulfilled, talking about the new evangelicals of the 1940s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and what they were pushing. Today they're called evangelicals. Animals no more deserve to be called brother and sister than man deserves to be called God. And yet, when you think of new evangelicalism, you read their mouthpiece. It started out as their mouthpiece, and it still is somewhat today. In June 18 of 1990, they said, "This then is the biblical picture. Men and women are animals. These are evangelicals. These are people who claim to be saved. Men and women are animals. They share creatureliness with beasts. St. Francis was right to address animals as brother and sister. Within Christianity, there is room for tremendous differences, room for the chicken farmer viewing his birds as meat-making machines, as well as for St. Francis preaching sermons to them." How absolutely absurd. And this is why I said, you know, when we took our dog to the vet, and the vet asked me, "Who's the father?" No, he said, "Are you the father?" Isaac, what would you have done? I would have punched him out. That's what I felt like. "Are you the father?" "Yeah, he looks just like me, right?" But that's the lingo today. That the little beast is on equal standing with man. That's where we left off last time, and I've spent the first 20 minutes, 25 minutes reviewing. Good. Oh, no, I also mentioned this, so we're getting there. Somebody said that environmentalism is the Trojan horse for a New Age global religion. And then I quoted, "Today, one of the most powerful religions in the Western world is environmentalism. Environmentalism seems to be the religion of choice for urban atheists." By the way, I blanked that out for a reason. I got to thinking the other day, why in cities across our country are apartments being built at such a high rate? Has anybody else wondered that? Why? All of a sudden, apartments going up everywhere. I'll give you my opinion. Some time ago, and I wish I could find where this article was, but Obama was the one who wanted to quit, who wanted to make it harder for people to escape to the suburbs and to bring people closer together. Because the closer you have people together, rubbing shoulders with each other all the time, the easier it will be for their agenda to be implemented. Because you're right next to other people. They're in the apartment next to you, and so forth and so on. And that hit me when I was reading, environmentalism seems to be the religion of choice for urban atheists. Increasingly, it seems facts aren't necessary because the tenets of environmentalism are all about belief. It's about whether you're going to be a sinner or saved, whether you're going to be one of the people on the side of ecological salvation or on the side of doom, whether you're going to be one of us or one of them. You notice the word salvation here? Ecological salvation, social gospel. Global warming. Now this is where I'm picking up. We didn't get here last time, so I'm going to start this today. Global warming, climate alarmism, hysteria is the most recent agenda of Earth worshippers. By the way, when is the Earth Worshippers Christmas or their special time of the year? What's the date? Yeah, when is that? It's Earth Day. It's April something. 22nd? What's on April 20th? What's it? What? Somebody raise your hand and say, Jerry? Hitler's birthday. What else? Travis? Marijuana Day. That's April 20th. Everybody in Colorado should know that. April 20th. I mean, they all have their own anniversaries. Did you know that on I-70, if you're going on I-70 and you're going toward Kansas, you're going to come up on mile marker 420? Did you know that you cannot find mile marker 420 anymore? Why? People kept stealing it. This is true. This is true. So they had to put up a mile marker that said 419.9. Brandon, what are you laughing at? Yeah. I don't know. I forget. It's close to Kansas, but it's still have a. No, because they go from west to east. They increase, miles increase as you're going from west to east. So, crazy how we get into all kinds of things, isn't it? But hey, did you ever notice, looking at that title up there, have you ever noticed how false gods are? Like this God Earth, that the God Earth can never take care of itself. You ever notice that? How that false gods can never take care of themselves? You have to take care of Buddha, his statue, and his tooth in Kandy, Sri Lanka. I went to visit the temple of his tooth. They have to take care of it, make sure nobody touches it, because that God can't take care of himself. You know why you're going to get your head chopped off if you say something against Muhammad? Because Allah cannot take care of himself. So they have to chop your head off because that God can't take care of himself. So they come at you. Have you ever noticed how false gods can never take care of themselves? So the God of Islam demands that you murder in his defense. Fundamentalist environmentalists have to step in for Mother Earth because their God cannot fend for herself. On the other hand, when somebody offends God Almighty, we Christians say, God will take care of you in due time. A day of judgment is coming. We don't have to defend our God in such a way that we're afraid that somebody can offend him to the point where he can no longer operate. No, he's the God of all this earth. Have you ever noticed that? Catastrophic, human-induced global warming idea is not science. It is politics. Now, I shouldn't have to say that, but they have lied about this for so long that I fear that even some people in our church are being duped by this stupidity. It is not science, it is politics. Behind catastrophic, human-induced global warming is, and you can probably see it right there, it's control. Global warming is a front for control. Global warming is globalism. Preparation for the Antichrist. It is the greatest scam in history. I am amazed. By the way, who said this? John Coleman, founder of the Weather Channel. It is the greatest scam in history. I am amazed, appalled, and highly offended by it. Global warming, it is a scam. Some dastardly scientists with environmental and political motives manipulated long-term scientific data to create an illusion of rapid global warming. Other scientists of the same environmental wacko type jumped into the circle to support and broaden the research, in quotes, to further enhance the totally slanted, bogus global warming claims. Their friends and government steered huge research grants their way to keep the movement going. Soon they claimed to be a consensus. There is no runaway climate change. The impact of humans on climate is not catastrophic. Our planet is not in peril. In time, a decade or two, the outrageous scam will be obvious. As the temperatures rises, polar cap, ice melting, coastal flooding, and superstorm pattern all fail to occur as predicted, everyone will come to realize we have been duped. The sky is not falling. So get it in your minds, folks. They're going to keep pushing this at you. It's going to keep happening because it's their religion, and they are forcing their religion on you, much as Islam will. You better give in or else. When you witness to somebody, what do? You better come to Christ or else, right? No. You say, let me tell you about the good news. You have a choice. And I trust you'll make the right choice. I am praying that you will make the right choice. But not this religion. And it is a religion. We're going to pound you if you don't give in. It's control, control, control. It is preparing this world for Antichrist. Claudia?
This week it's really come to my attention that how they're talking about their vehicles.
Yes.
And that they want to make it actually a point where it's illegal to have gas once. And
yeah.
I'm thinking, you know, where I live, I wouldn't even have a place to
Plug in.
It.
Yeah, or to plug it in.
Well,
they're pushing it hard because Biden has said by 20-whatever, at least half the vehicles need to be in California. By 2030, all the vehicles are supposed to be EVs. So electric vehicles, what a scam. What a scam. If they truly had something that people wanted, then let the market take care of it. Hey, if you want an electric vehicle, go for it. I kind of like the idea myself. But not right now. Not right now. How are you gonna charge that crazy thing? What, you know, there's all kinds of things behind us, and we can get way off on this, so I don't want to start talking about EVs unless we have to. But it's control. Because all they have to do is shut down the power stations and you sit. And you are no longer independent and free to do what you want to do. So there's a lot behind this that we've got to really be careful of. Bruce?
That's already happened in California. Last year, they told people they could not charge their EV because the power grid was overloaded.
Yep. Yep, it's already happening. Brandon?
I think just back to your talking about how it is a false religion, I'm kind of giving away what I was talking about when I filled in the pastor the last time during the afternoon, but look at it from specifically a logical point of view, atheists fundamentally have to admit that what you do in this life does not matter ultimately because there's no ultimate judgment.
Yep.
Or right or wrong. And so it's very fluid and life is flippant. But as they go through their lives criticizing people, especially people that are Christians, for living for some God's going to come in judgment and they mock us for all of this stuff. They live lives religiously because what they're doing is they're putting a construct on their lives. It's a religious construct. And then mocking everyone else for living the same way, just believing different things.
Yeah, true. That's so-called atheism. So-called atheism. Scientists can't even predict the weather for tomorrow, let alone 20 years from now. Thomas Sowell, how many know Thomas? Who Thomas Sowell is? He said this, before we panic about global warming, we should take a look at the six-day weather forecast and see how much they change during those 6 days, quite aside from how much they differ from what the weather actually turns out to be. So 12 years from now, you're telling me this is going to happen and you can't even tell me what's going to happen today. Tomorrow, you can't even tell me what's going to happen this afternoon with the weather. How many times have you been surprised this year? And I was waiting for it, Larry, because they predicted it. I wanted to turn my sprinklers off and the forecaster, or as Jerry calls them, the weather guesser, didn't come through. Well, it's not his fault. But it is the fault when they say, you can count on us. And then there's that woman out in New York, AOC, who says you have 12 years. How did you come up with 12? Weather guessers. Scientists who push human-induced global warming change their minds. Let me read this. NASA scientist James E. Hansen, who has labeled skeptics of man-made global warming as distracting court jesters, appears in a 1971 Washington Post article that warns of an impending ice age within 50 years. When was the 50th year, folks? Just 2 years ago. U.S. scientist sees new ice age coming, blares the headline of the July 9th, 1971 article, which cautions readers that the world could be as little as 50 or 60 years away from disastrous new ice age, a leading atmospheric scientist predicts. So they are predicting all kinds of stupidity like this. And there's more. Oh, I know you've probably read some of these things. Al Gore himself, or John Kerry himself, and some of the predictions they've made, that when they don't come to pass, the news media, who's on the same bandwagon they are on, never calls them out for it and says, hey, you said that 10 years and it's not happening, but you're not hearing it in the news, are you? But you had better believe in this global warming stuff. Environmentalist wild prediction by Walter Williams. He passed away a couple years ago. I really liked Walter Williams. Some of the things he wrote. At the first Earth Day celebration in 1969, environmentalist Nigel Calder warned the threat of a new ice age must now stand alongside nuclear war as a likely source of wholesale death and misery for mankind. C.C. Wallen of the World Meteorological Organization said the cooling since 1940 has been large enough and consistent enough that it will not soon be reversed. In 1968, Professor Paul Ehrlich, Vice President Gore's hero and mentor, predicted there would be a major food shortage in the United States, and in the 1970s, hundreds of millions of people are going to starve to death, end quote. Ehrlich forecasted that 65 million Americans would die of starvation between 1980 and 1989. And by 1999, the U.S. population would have declined to 22.6 million. Ehrlich's predictions about England were even gloomier. If I were a gambler, I would take even money that England will not even exist in the year 2000. How soon we forget. Because it's very convenient to now go back, as George Orwell has in his book. They have to rewrite history. And they have to scrub things from the history books. They've got to scrub things that you knew about, so that you never check them up on it. The Bible says that if a prophet makes a prediction and it doesn't come true, what? He's a false prophet. Don't believe him. Al Gore is a false prophet. John Kerry is a false prophet. AOC are false prophetesses. Don't believe them. They're simply trying to control you. And you're hearing that in a church. And I'm unashamed to say that. Because Christians are being duped. And some of the kookiest people are in churches, trying to push this and say that if you don't believe in global warming, you're not a good Christian. In other words, if you don't believe a lie, you're not a good Christian. And then you wonder, how is it that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God will send a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and they'll believe it. It's getting easier and easier to understand how this world's going to be duped. Because you say, oh, people could never believe that. Oh, yes, they can. How many of you believe the stupidity of COVID? And now you look back and say, oh, so dumb. When a prophet's prophecies don't come true, don't listen to them. But in a cult, people will continue to listen and propagate the lies. That's a cult. So, global warming / climate change is not just a religion, it's a cult. And if you don't go with it, We don't tolerate you. Brad, we'll close with your comment. Yes.
They created their own God. Revelation 17 says it's clearly the idea is to manipulate masses. It's politics. It's not religion.
Yeah, that's right. It is a religion. It's a religious cult. They worship God. What he's referring to, you'll find in the last chapter of both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, where the people, the Assyrians, took the Israelites captive from the northern 10 tribes. They left some people there, but they were overwhelmed by beasts. They were overwhelmed by the environment because they no longer dominated it. The Assyrian leadership said, well, we need to send some of these Jews to go back there to teach the present inhabitants how to fear their God. They send Jews back. They intermarry with the Gentiles, and they become called, in the New Testament, Samaritans. And they teach them how to both fear God and their gods. That's all you have today. You have Christians who say they fear God, but they fear the God of environmentalism. They fear the God of this. They fear the God of that. They are pluralists. Syncretists, where they tried to synchronize the worlds of this religion with the religion of Christianity. Syncretism, bringing things together and saying, we, piously, we are the ones who truly fear God. And the world accepts us, first red flag, the world accepts us and we can win them to the Lord. No, you're going to win them to your syncretism. You're not going to lead them to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we worship you as our creator. We do not worship creation, but so many do. And Lord, I pray that we would proclaim your glory, your goodness, and live in obedience to you and have dominion on this earth as you have commanded us to, and to populate this earth, to multiply. Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful in our earthly duties, but more so and just as much with giving the gospel to this world that is believing these egregious lies. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.